Right, good morning, brothers and sisters in Christ, friends and family, close and afar. I want to express my sincere thank you to Pastor Alex, who gave me the opportunity to stand here to share God's word with you today. As you know, I became a member of River of Life just a few years back. And this is the first time I deliver a message or the sermon in here to you. It is such a great honor that I can share God's word with you today in this I Am series. But before we go any deeper and dive into God's word, let's bow our head and pray. Heavenly Father, we're giving you thanks. Thank you for gathering us together on a Sunday. We gather in here not because we want to know how each other is doing. We gather together not because we have nothing to do. We gather here to worship you. For you are the creator of us, and you are the creator of heaven and earth. Everything that we have is from you. Thank you, Lord, for guiding us so far and bringing us in River of Life today. From different places, from far, from close. And thank you, Lord, for giving us the chance that we can truly sit down together to hear your word. May today be the day that you're speaking through me, that everyone can hear you. By your word, that we are edified, that we are encouraged, and we can go back out to share your good news, because you are the loving God. May today be the day that you be with us. Open our heart, our minds, our ears, so we can clearly see you, hear you, and listen to your word. We pray that you'll be with us today. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray together. Amen. So as we mentioned before, there are seven statements referring to God's self-revelation in Exodus chapter 3, verse 14. Today, as Alex said, we're going to look at the third statement from John chapter 10. I am the door of the sheep. So, before we go, let's turn our Bible together to John chapter 3, verses 1 to 10. If you have a Bible, I encourage you to open up. If not, you can look at the screen. Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climb in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and lead them out. When he brought his out of his own sheep, he go before them, and the sheep follow, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, because they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of the strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus said again to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief came only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly." Before we enter to chapter 10, we need to understand what have happened before. In John chapter 9, Jesus performed a powerful miracle by healing a man who was born blind. This moment became more than just a physical healing. It reveals a deeper spiritual truth. When his disciples asked whether this man's blindness was caused by sin, Jesus explained that the man's blindness happened so that God's work could be displayed through him. He then declares, "I am the light of the world." Jesus made mud and used his saliva, placed it on the man's eyes, and tell him to wash in the pool of Siloam. After doing so, the man came back able to see. The man's neighbor was shocked and unsure if he really the same person that they know before, which was blind. The man assured them, saying, "I am the man." And he explained to them that Jesus had healed him. The Pharisees, on the other hand, really upset about the miracle happened on the Sabbath day. So, and began questioning him, even sermon his parents. But under the pressure, the man stands firm. He refused to speak against Jesus and has boldly declared in verse 25 of chapter 9, he says, "Though I was blind, now I see." As the integration continued, he challenged the Pharisees by pointing out their spiritual blindness also. He insists that only someone from God could perform such a miracle. This statement, of course, offended the religion leader of the time, and those religion leaders expelled him from the synagogue. And later, in John chapter 9, verse 35, we see that when Jesus heard this religion leader expelled the man from the synagogue, he went to seek for him. When Jesus found him, Jesus said to him, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" The man answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." He then said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshipped him. So after Jesus revealed that he is the Son of Man, immediately the man who once was blind and got healed from Jesus believed in him and worshipped him at the same time, immediately. And after that, the story didn't finish. Jesus then made a striking statement in chapter 9, verse 39, saying, "For judgment I came to this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard the things that he was saying and said to him, "Are we blind also?" Jesus in chapter 9 said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, 'We see,' your guilt remains." So this is more or less about chapter 9, that what happened in Jesus' time. And remember that there's in the old day, the chapter 9 chapter, there's no divider. It's actually on the same day. It's continued to float. So in a sense, in chapter 9, the main character is the religion leader of the Israel that Jesus was addressing to. And Jesus pointed out those religion leaders of Israel who believe they have spiritual insight but are actually blind to the truth. And in contrast to that, in chapter 10, to the same disciple, to the same group of Pharisees who are standing there with the man who just got healed by Jesus, and also with the rest of the Jews gathered, Jesus continued and contrasts himself with the Pharisees. And he actually says in verse 11, chapter 10, "I am the good shepherd who laid down his life for his sheep." It would be helpful for us to realize that Jesus in chapter 10 have used three figures of speech. It covered the topic, the sheepfold and the true shepherd, which is covered from verse 1 to 5. The second one is, "I am the door of the sheep," which covered the verse 7 to 10. And the final one is, "I am the good shepherd," which from verse 11 to 18. Today, we will look at only the first two figures of speech, and next week, Pastor Alex will continue with the third figure of speech in the title of "I am the Good Shepherd." So now let's focus into John chapter 10, verses 1 to 5. Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who entered the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper open." And the sheep here The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and lead them out. When he has brought out all of his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow, for they know his voice. A stranger will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of the stranger. To fully grasp these words from Jesus, it is essential for us to understand the context which mentioned in this chapter. Here, Jesus is using a sheepfold which related to a small Jewish village setting. In those days, most village families owned sheep, but just a few of them, not a lot. And these sheepfold were usually the courtyard located near or adjacent to their homes, enclosed by a stone wall that could be up 6.5 feet high, and these sheepfold often do not have a formal door. The primary purpose of these sheepfold was to keep the sheep safe during the night. Since most village families only own a few sheep, as we mentioned, it wasn't financially practical for each household to hire its own gatekeeper for the night to look after their sheep. Also, it is not possible for their own sheep shepherd to do it by their turn too, because it will mean they will have to work 24/7. This is impossible. So what they do? The Jewish culture then have this practice. A few families will have the sheep coat and clothes in one fold. So the fold inside their sheep belong to a different family. And these families either hire a gatekeeper to watch the sheep over the night, or they will do it by the rotation of the shepherd. So each other will take turns and look after the sheep accordingly to ensure their flocks are safe. So each evening, at the end of the day, all the village shepherds will place their flocks together in this shared sheepfold, and remember that the sheepfold contained different owner of the sheep. But the shepherd know each other, and the gatekeeper know the shepherds. Once the sheep are entered, the gatekeeper will take responsibility for the sheep to ensure that the sheep will not escape from the sheepfold and to go astray. You may ask, how do they do it if there's no door? If you look at the picture on your right-hand side, my left-hand side, you will see that since there's no door and no gate, the gatekeeper will lie down at the doorway and use his body to block the entrance. There's two meanings. So the sheep cannot get out and the thief cannot come in, so keeping the sheep safe. In the morning, as the sun comes up, the shepherds from different families will then come back to the sheepfold. And then the gatekeeper recognizes him and let the shepherd in. And the shepherd then call out the sheep of their own via the name. And the sheep responds. And one by one, the shepherd lead them back out to pasture for food and water. So in the first figure of speech, Jesus mentioned in verse 1 that there are thieves and robbers. It kind of killed this very nice setting that the system is there to protect the sheep, family's property is now well observed and well managed, but in verse 1, it starts with a passage that's saying there is thieves and robber. So if the robber or the thief are coming at the night, they have to enter through the doorway? No, they have to climb through at the far end, so then the gatekeeper doesn't see them, and they can come in to steal the sheep for their skin and for their food. On the contrary, in verse 2, Jesus said, but he who entered by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. Only the sheep shepherd were allowed to go in by the door to enter to the sheepfold. Jesus stated that only the true shepherd had the privilege, the rights, the authority, and the ownership of his sheep. And the gatekeeper recognized him and let them in. So again, you might ask, in Jesus' figure of speech, then who is the thief? Who is the robber who came over by other ways? Well, you probably know it. Any false shepherd. In this case, it includes the scribes and the Pharisees. the self-appointed, self-glorified false shepherd who want to fleece and slaughter the sheep. These false shepherds are hypocrites who lead their follower astray with false teaching. They put an extra burden on the Jews by adding more rules on top of what the commandments say. And they also act as the judge to stop people from worshipping God. And in chapter 9, they even have the man give authority to expel people from the synagogue. Which, like what we recorded, the man who just got healed from Jesus, his right of worshipping God was taken away. He was got pushed out of the synagogue. These false shepherds steal, slaughter, and deceive the flock with their false doctrine. In Matthew 20, chapter 23, Jesus makes it very clear that the scribe and the Pharisees are the hypocrites and point out their wrongdoing. False shepherds did not just exist in ancient time. I want you to remember this. They have been around throughout history. From the day of Ezekiel all the way to today, they're still there. In our modern world, preachers who promise health, wealth, prosperity attract huge crowds, but their message doesn't reflect the true gospel of Christ. Instead, its message emphasizes comfort without sacrifice, blessing without obedience, and rich in exchange of faith. They make the pulpit into a stage for personal gain rather than a place for spiritual truth. These false prophets are everywhere. They're always looking for ways to mislead, misguide, and harm the flock. The true shepherd stands in contrast to the false shepherds. The Bible said, and to him, verse 3, the gatekeeper opens because he has authority and the right. The gatekeeper opened to the true shepherd to come and take his sheep. And the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and lead them out. It's such a beautiful picture. The sheep know their master's voice like a pet does. And by the way, the true shepherd named their sheep by name. This is not hard to understand. We all name animals. Very likely, if you own a dog at home, your dog probably have a name. You probably don't even have a pet or hamster without a name, right? We like to name our pets. Name is important. When we name our pets, somehow we create a much closer relationship with them to us, and we try to include the pet in our daily life. When our pet recognize our the name that we call and respond to us when we call their name, an indescribable joy filled our heart. Suddenly, there seemed to be a sense of connection and interaction, right? When the shepherd called the name of his sheep, the sheep knows their name also. And they know their shepherd's voice because they heard it many, many times. And they become familiar with the shepherd's voice. The sheep might be called, well, Woolly or Fluffy or whatever event was used to name this name. The shepherd always knew his sheep because he examined them every day. And he spent most of his waking night days with them. So anything happened to the sheep, he knows and he takes care of. That's why he got a name which is the sheep is so familiar with. It is just them. He knew them from top to bottom, back to front. And like the shepherd in Israel, the true shepherds know his sheep also. The sheep always know the shepherd and recognize the shepherd too. He called them by name and the sheep follow because they know his voice. You know what? Jesus knows everyone's name if they belong to him. Out of all of the people in Frankfurt, he knows them by their name. This is so wonderful. We are no longer alone. someone, our God, Jesus, know our name. On the other hand, the sheep will not follow any stranger and will flee from them. Why? Because the sheep doesn't know the voice of a stranger. The sheep will only respond to the and follow his shepherd, for they know their shepherd's voice, and they know that their shepherd will take care of them. At this point, in verse 5, everything seems to be quite clear. It's some cultural experience that they're surrounded with. The people should get familiar with the topic and understand that the true shepherd's role, etc. But in verse 6, in John recorded that this figure of speech Jesus used it with them. But they, the listener, the people gathered around him, did not understand what he was saying to them. When I read this verse, it instantly brought me to a memory of a personal experience from my past that resonates deeply with the situation. And I'm sure we all have a similar experience like this before. When in our life, where someone patiently explains something to us, and every word he or she used individually, each word we understand perfectly, yeah? But when they combine together, it's a different matter. It just doesn't make sense. We don't get it. And if something is a matter that we don't get it. Yeah? It doesn't matter how many times you repeat it, we just don't get it. And everything the person said to us just sounds like a nuclear physics. I don't know why, but it's just the nature of us that we have a limited understanding. Maybe. And if you know me well enough, you probably know that sometime I got referred to as Mr. Helpful. I try to be helpful all my life. Every time there's an issue, I would jump, no matter what issues, I jump in it. Doesn't matter if it's IT, HR, church matter, I would try to fix it, yeah? Because I want to do it so then the life can go on. Yeah, but only that, once I fix the problem, I also have a tendency that I go back to review the situation and try to explain to my friends and family, even to my boss, with the reason why it's not working or why something went wrong, in order to help them to know how to resolve it, so next time when it popped up, they can also do it. However, in some situation where I try to explain to the people, it doesn't matter how well I try, how simple the word I use, especially related to the computer matter, I can clearly see their mind went blank. In one extreme incident, I remember that my friend even said to me, Raymond, thank you for explaining to me and fixing the problem, but I just don't understand what you are talking about. Whoopsie, I did try. This moment reminded me of the crowd that gathered together to hear Jesus' voice. Even though Jesus speaks plainly, the people still don't grasp what it means. Maybe it's due to the topic which Jesus used was difficult for them, but that shouldn't be the case. Maybe the listener are not ready to listen. And in the end, making the listener do not understand what he's trying to say. But in Matthew 13:15, Jesus quoted Isaiah chapter 6, verse 10, saying, "For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ear they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed." In Matthew chapter 13:15, Jesus stated that sometimes people don't understand. It's not because the message is unclear or being too difficult for them to absorb, but because their heart has been hardened. It just, they don't think it's important, or they don't want to listen. The people just don't want to hear the word from Jesus because they don't believe, and that's why their heart was hardened. Well, Jesus at that point could have left his audience hanging there with no further explanation. But thankfully, our Lord Jesus loved his people and is kind to his listener. So he continued. In verse 7, Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. Here is the second speech of the figure speech that Jesus used. And Jesus referred to, I am the door of the sheep. This time, Jesus is more direct and he used more plain text in the selection of his word so that the people can listen and understand the context of this very important figure of speech. Here's are three truths I want to share with you. Jesus is the door to salvation. Jesus is the door to safety and security. And Jesus is the door to satisfaction. In John 10, chapter 10, verse 9, Jesus described, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. Jesus emphasized that he is the only way to salvation. Just as the door provides access to room, Jesus provides access to eternal life. By entering through him, believers are saved from sin and granted the promise of eternal life with God. When we enter through Jesus, it's like being born again, a fresh start. Jesus is teaching us that there is only one door, not multiple doors, but only one door, and he is that door. This is such a powerful image for salvation. Some people might say, well, that's too narrow-minded. But hold on. It is actually what the Bible teaches. If we deny this, we're denying the word of God. In John chapter 14 and 6, which you will hear in a few weeks' time, Jesus say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. This word is so important for every Christian to remember that there is no other way. And in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, it says, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other man under heaven give among men by which we must be saved. Jesus is not just a way, he is the only way. This is the difference. Man is lost, and Jesus is a door which through him we are saved. Man is ignorant, and Jesus is the truth. Man is death in trespasses and sins, and Jesus is life. There's only one way to salvation, but not for this concept, the one way to salvation, is critical for Christianity, but maybe not critical for other religions. Because if you look at elsewhere, if you look at other religions, you can actually take away the founder out and their teaching, and we will still remain and intact. But if you take out Jesus of Christianity, there will be no Christianity. Jesus didn't come just to give us teaching or set rule on and teach us on how to live better. He came as a redeemer and a reconciler. Without Jesus dying on the cross and have victory over death, everything is meaningless. This is because Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and he is the door of salvation. And through him, we can have reconciliation with God the Father. Many people today don't believe that man needs salvation. But the Bible said it clearly, and there is no other way to get saved. In the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve's disobedience led to the fall of man. And we see sin manifest in our world today. As Pastor Alex stated in his previous sermons, the heart of the problem is the problem of the hearts. Every day, we're seeing many bad news mentioning in news and media, something like wars, robbery, murders, betrayal, affairs outside marriage. These are not cultural issues. It is a sin problem. You need Jesus. He is the only door for you. You might look elsewhere, but they will lead to nothing because Jesus is the only door to salvation. Since sin is the breaking of God's law, and if we look back honestly to our own self, we have actually done many things wrong or many wrong things in the past. In some situations, we were dishonest, we were greedy, our mind was filled with bad things. However, the most critical sins that we committed is that we disobeyed God and we all transgressed and broken God's promise. Because of our sin and wrongdoings, we are separating from God. The Bible said in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, for all, it's not some, for all, that's everyone, have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And in Romans chapter 6, 23, Paul continues by saying, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. According to Paul, no one on earth could save themselves from God's judgment. Paul proclaimed that, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So, how can we be forgiven and how can we be saved from God's judgment? In John chapter 10, verse 9, Jesus says, I am the door. If anyone enter by me, he will be saved. Because Jesus took our sins and our wrongdoings to the cross and he sacrificed his life for us and paid the penalty for us by dying on the cross for us so that we are saved from the consequence of sin. Jesus bought our death and through his sacrifice, we are also freed from the slavery of sin. We are born slavery to sin, but Jesus set us free. We cannot live our life on our own strength, but through Jesus, we can rely on him, and he is the source of our strength to live our life. Because Jesus is the door to salvation, he is the only way to God. So that's point number one. Jesus is the door of salvation. Point number two, Jesus is the door to safety and security. Let me introduce you with this second point. Here, Jesus continues in John 10, verse 9. He says, I am the door. If anyone enter by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. At this point, I want to highlight that the fact that Jesus is the only door to safety and security. I guess we all have doors at home, right? You know the function of the door is very simple. There's a piece of wood or something that will close, and bang, once it's closed, the lock will click in. If you don't have the key, you cannot come in. Yeah? The purpose of using a door is to stop bad things and bad people from entering in into our property, right? The door acts as a barrier of entrance. It protects the people inside and blocking the unwanted things like stranger animal or natural force such as wind and rain. When we are inside the door, we feel safe and secure. The door keeps us safe from robbers and thieves too. This is what Jesus is saying. If we are in him, we will have safe and security. In our life, there are many situations make us feel vulnerable. I'm sure I don't need to name many. You experience life as much as I do. We all go up and down. No matter what we do, sometimes we just feel insecure. But God promised that through Jesus, you can find security and safety. Sometimes we look around and we can't see how things are working out. But God is always at work, even when we don't notice. One thing of the most important thing is to understand that when I am with the Good Shepherd, he is watching over me and I am safe and secure. Nothing can come to my life without his permission. There is the ultimate protection that Jesus offered to his sheep. By entering through Jesus, we're protecting from spiritual danger, and we can move freely within the sheepfold. In verse 9, the word of found pasture signifies that Jesus is a provider of our need, and he will provide us with provision and care. And he ensures we, the follower, are safe and are well fed. That's important. We need to be well fed. But he looks after us. Even in the situation that we feel our life is upside down and everything's going wrong and everything goes against us, don't worry, Jesus is there. And he's in control. And he is always there to guide you and to provide for you. This is a wonderful promise. And as Paul said in Philippians 4, verses 6 to 7, Paul says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. Brother and sister, friends and visitors, I have been through so many situations like this in my life. When I need a job so badly, and bang, suddenly I got kicked out of my accommodation. I need to find somewhere to live, pay the rent, and find a job. The whole world seemed to be a mess up. I was lacking of money to pay off the bank debt at the same time. I prayed to God and asked him to help me out. And in my most needy situation, I prayed. When I made the wrong decision, I prayed. And when I lost all my savings, I prayed. My life was just like a roller coaster, and everything just against me. But then, still I pray. But God did not answer my prayer. If you think that I would since then have a happy, wonderful life, that I don't need to work and don't need to worry about my concern, no, that's not right. I still have to face all these problems, and God did not answer my prayer at that moment. Does it mean that at that moment, do you think I will feel that God break his promise? Does it mean that he no longer care for me and he never provide for me again? No, absolutely not. He was always there for me. How do I know? Well, only after a few years, when you pass those upside up and downs, and you look back, you see, it's not you who actually done the work. He was there to open and to guide you a step at a time. It wasn't my ability to make me in Frankfurt today speaking to you. It was his glory. He planned it. Through my journey of life, I have many differences turning. I have no intention to go if I have a choice, but somehow I just say, yes, Lord, and I turned, and then I turned, and then I turn this way, sometimes I turn that way, and in the end, I'm here. I'm telling you the good news that even though your life will be like a pear shape, God is still there. And each step that you take, he will be there beside you, just like he was there beside me. And everything I needed, the money, the job, and the situation of finding a room, he gradually provides for me. Not in one go, I would like everything to be resolved at the same time, but no, he done it at his own time. Because God has his own plan, and his plan is far better than mine. So trusting in him, and I know that he will provide, and he surely will. It's just a matter of time. When you look back, you see God's grace and guidance. Because he is the true shepherd who will lead us into pasture. And he will provide everything that we need at his time and according to his plan. And by following him closely, I can surely say that Jesus is definitely the door to security and safety. How about you? Have you experienced that Jesus is the door to safety and security in your life? Are you still longing for something that will fill the gap, make you happier, and feel that you need? And something that you really dream of, and if you have it, it will make you feel wonderful? Are you still lacking these material things? Or are you looking for a job that every door seems to shut? But trust me, once you are with God and entering the door of salvation, God will direct you. Jesus will take care of your job seeking, your house seeking, and your future. He will guide you because He is the only door for safety and security. The final point here is I want to share with you is Jesus, the door to satisfaction. As I mentioned, Jesus is the only door to salvation. He is the only door for safety and security, and He also the only door for satisfaction. In John chapter 10, verse 10, the thief come only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they might have life and have it more abundantly. In the final verse of Jesus' figure of speech, Jesus contrasts Himself with thieves and robber. The thief come only to steal, kill and destroy, ruin the whole thing. The main intention of the thief, probably for the sheep meat and also their skin, as we mentioned before. But Jesus come as a door of the sheep to, and whoever entered the door, they are saved and will have abundant life. In the second half of verse 10, Jesus promised not just life, but an abundant life. What is abundant life, you may ask, right? The abundant life refers to a life that is full, meaningful, and overflowing with blessings. Jesus did not promise abundant life. Abundant life is equal to a luxury, a very rich life, luxury life according to what we want. But abundant life is something that is not related to material wealth and physical health. It is what the false prophets or the false shepherd teach. Instead, it's about experiencing a deeper sense of freedom, joy, and peace that come from a relation with Jesus Christ. It is life in which Christians are no longer in the bondage of sins. We have been set free by Christ's redemption. We are no longer enslaved to sin. And Paul said in Romans 6:22, but now that you have been set free from sin and have become slave of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and is an eternal life. Then Paul said in Galatians chapter 1 verse 5, saying, For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, do not submit against to a yoke of slavery. Jesus has set us free already, and despite the challenge and difficulty we might face, the abundant life that Jesus gives includes a profound sense of peace that comes from trusting in God's plan and His promise. This peace surpasses all understanding and guards our heart and mind. In this world, people are looking for happiness, and happiness is a wonderful feeling, right? That is warm, fuzzy sensation. We get this when everything goes well, and it comes with a variety of sources like a promotion at work, a delicious meal, a sunny Sunday like today, or spending time with a loved one. Happiness often tied to external circumstances and is only temporary. When things go bad, we immediately feel sad or worry. How many times have you feel happy but for something good that happened, and only a few moments later another news come in and just break the happiness? Happiness can easily influence by our ups and downs, as you probably gathered. However, joy, on the other hand, is something much deeper. Joy is a state of being that is not depending on our external circumstances. It's a profound sense of containment and peace that come from within. Joy is rooted in our relations with God and the assurance of His love and presence in our life. In the essence, abundant life is about experiencing the fullness of God's blessing in every aspect of life. It is about living in the light of His love and grace and finding true contentment and satisfaction in Him. All the three points I mentioned, Jesus is the door, Jesus is the door to safety and security, and also Jesus is the door for satisfaction. I want to make it absolutely clear that this is only one door. And salvation must be going through our Lord Jesus Christ. We must understand that He alone is a God-man, and Jesus Christ is in our human history, he is a perfect suitor to save mankind. He was born in Bethlehem as a savior, and he is the only door to salvation. When Jesus said, "I am the door," in verse 9, he literally saying, "I am the door, and there's no other way to get saved." This is a firm statement. If you enter and believing through faith, you will be saved, since Jesus is the only door, and you and I must enter through him. And when we enter in and believe in his name, by trusting in him and by putting our faith in him, we're no longer relying on our own strength. And we're safe and we're protected and guided by him. And once you believe in him, we need to repent from our sins and commit our life to Jesus Christ, and we will find pasture. So brother and sister, in John 10, verse 1 to 10, proclaim that Jesus is the true shepherd, the only door to salvation, and he knows his sheep. Every morning, Jesus come out and to the sheepfold and call out his name, his sheep by name. I just wonder how long have it been since you heard him calling your name. When he call you, can you hear his voice? Let me share with you a personal story. When I was young, I don't want to go to the doctor. Why? Because they like to call our names in English. My name is quite difficult to pronounce, and I was so worried I would miss the appointment. So it's like a listening test when you go there. And every time I go there, I need to say, "Is it my name? Is it my turn?" Then when my turn comes, I say, "Yeah, I'm here. Because I don't want to miss my important appointment. It's just like that. Jesus calling your name every day. So the only way to respond is so we are attentive to his calling. The good thing is Jesus knows us well, and Jesus knows us personally, and Jesus knows our name. He will not say our name very quiet. He will say it loud and clear so you can hear his calling for you. The question is, are you willing to be attention, to give him attention to his calling? Do you long to hear his voice and want to hear his word? There is a booklet that we have called the 5 Days of Discovering Your Purpose. And we have some copy outside. And if you want to know the purpose, please take one. They're outside for you. Dear friends and family, emergent, Jesus calling you your name every day, inviting you to respond to his calling. He wants to offer you abundant life and feel the joy of experience God's true forgiveness and the gift of salvation. Remember, salvation is by grace alone, through Christ alone, and by faith alone. There's no other way. Jesus is the only door to salvation. So when I was 14, I respond to his calling. In a sermon like this, the speaker was using Matthew 7 as an opening and telling the congregation that there's two paths. One's the big road, one's the narrow road. They're leading to different endings. This was a challenge to me as 14 years old, but Jesus called my name and asked, "Raymond, where are you heading? Which path are you on now? The easy path or the hard path?" I said, "Lord, I don't know. I guess I must be in the wrong path. Otherwise, Lord, you won't ask me this question." Then I know that I must make the decision today, as Jesus called my name and popped this question in my mind. So immediately I pray to God and ask him, "Forgive me and take me to the path of salvation." And I know no matter how hard, how difficult it may be, I will still follow him on the path of salvation. How about you? God has been calling your name. He wants to forgive your sins. He wants to take away your worries and your burden. And he wants to guide you to experience the true freedom from sin and have an abundant life. The question is, will you take this step of faith today and walk through the door of salvation that Jesus has graciously opened for you? So let's pray.